Amen. Good evening again, everybody. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Hold your hand up there, and they will put a Bible in it. And you're welcome to keep it. Tonight, the conclusion of Daniel. Daniel chapters 11 and 12. Where are we going next week? I don't know. I won't be here. Going to a pastor's conference with all the Calvary guys, so I'll be hanging out with some of my co-laborers in the harvest field. It'll be fun. I even get to take Tina with me. That's even better. The following week, I'm not sure where we'll go. Maybe we'll go into the book of Esther. That follows Nehemiah, which we just finished on Sunday. So we'll see. Just pray about it and see where the Lord would lead us. Tonight, Daniel 11 and 12. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the beautiful weather here in the valley. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather here tonight in this cool little place and have church. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship that we have, the love that we have for one another in this church. Thank you for your word. It is absolutely incredible the things that you reveal to us, past, present, and future. And all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it was written by men, Lord, as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And it is absolutely amazing, the things that we read, even here tonight. Some of them were fulfilled after Daniel wrote this, and some of them are still yet to be fulfilled. And very possibly in our time, in our day, as it looks like it from what we see going on around us in this world. So as we've seen so much in our teaching lately, help us to be ready, to be watching and waiting and witnessing and be found about our Father's work, Lord, when you come for us. And thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord and the many blessings that we look forward to one day when we shall see you face to face. In the meantime, we have work to do. And Lord, in the meantime, we have growing to do. In the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So tonight, Lord, you be the guest of honor here, and may we just learn of you and your wonderful plans for your people, both for Israel as well as the church. And we pray for those precious people upstairs, Lord. We just love them so. Open their eyes. Show them their Messiah, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last Wednesday, chapter 10, Daniel had a vision. God had gifted him to interpret dreams and visions. What a ministry he had. And the amazing thing about it, it was for unbelievers. He was always being called before a king to interpret a dream or whatever it might be. And it is amazing how he actually used his gift to minister to worldly kings. He'd been mourning for 3 weeks this time. What God had revealed to him caused him to mourn. And he was really unable to eat any pleasant food. Scripture told us meat, nor drink any wine. And while he was beside the Tigris River, he looked up and behold, there was a man there. And the man that he saw is a parallel to Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus Christ is standing before John. This man was clothed in linen, his waist was girded with gold, his body was like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes were like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze, and his words were like a multitude. And so many believe that this was a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. As Daniel was left alone, he saw this great vision. Those men that were with him could not see or hear what was going on, and Daniel alone saw it. It was a vision that was so powerful that all his strength had left him. His vigor was turned to frailty, and he was in a deep sleep with his face to the ground. We find this many times when anyone has an angelic visitation, you find them flat on their face. There's just something powerful and something special that happens with a visitation. Even in the New Testament, where Mary and Joseph were absolutely shaken to their soul, to the very core of their soul, with fear when Gabriel came and announced that Mary would bear a son conceived by the Holy Spirit. And both her and Joseph were really shocked. And so the same thing happened here with Daniel. And in this vision, it was this vision that was given to Daniel that we have before us tonight. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 have to do with this final vision that we see in the book of Daniel. The vision was what was going to happen to Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. And it's referred to many times in this section of Scripture. These things would be part of what would be going on with Israel. Some of them in the immediate future with Daniel, and some of these things, of course, were many days yet to come and are still yet to be fulfilled in our time. And, you know, there are some things going on right now, and I'll share a few of them here in a moment when we get into the Word, into the text, that are absolutely incredible. All the signs are there of what is going to happen in this world, the rapture of the church, 7 years of tribulation. Of course, preceding the 7 years of tribulation, there has to be a temple. And plans right now are being made to build the third temple in Israel. And we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But with what Daniel saw, he was absolutely speechless. What must it have been like for him to look down throughout history, over 2,500 years now, and to see all that he could see? And of course, technology had changed, the world had changed, and what he was seeing just had to boggle his mind. I mean, you'd think sci-fi movies are strange today with all that we see. Can you imagine what it was like to live in such a time as Daniel and see what is going on today in the world? And so Daniel was speechless. Then this one having the likeness of a man touched Daniel, and he was strengthened. God always brings comfort to his people when there's a visitation and his people are filled with fear. And this man touched Daniel and he was strengthened. And he said to Daniel, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong." And he was strengthened. I think the same thing will probably happen when we see Jesus face to face, don't you think? It's going to be a real shocker, I think, you know, to actually see him face to face. The true and the living God, the Lamb of God who loved you and gave his life for you. And what's he going to do? He's going to wrap his loving arms around you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." He's going to call us by name. And think of all the famous people you've loved and followed over the years, whether it's a singer, an athlete, whatever it might be. They don't know you pretty much from Adam, do they? The President of the United States doesn't know your name. You know, famous people in this world are usually in a place that we never ever make contact with them. But the ultimate name, which is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will call us by name one day. Isn't that amazing? He's going to call us by name. He knows us so intimately that the Bible says he knows every hair on our head. He has every tear that you've ever shed in a bottle. And he knows everything about you. That makes it even more amazing that he would love us and die for us, because he knows everything about us. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And so here, Daniel is comforted and strengthened. And this man began to tell Daniel what is noted in the scripture of truth we saw in the last verse of chapter 10. And so it begins here in verse 1 of chapter 11. Where it says, "Also, in the first year of Darius, the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By this strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside these." And so again, we're getting this vision that's given to Daniel, and it also points back, of course, to the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It is amazing how everything fits so perfectly in this book. Now, what's written here is future for Daniel. It's future for Daniel and Israel, but yet it's already taken place in our time. It's been fulfilled. And so here, this angelic messenger, who many believe is to be is Michael, the archangel, is revealing to Daniel Israel's future. And you know, only God can reveal future events so clearly. And so Daniel is seeing what God has revealed to him. And this is only God that knows this, and Michael presenting it to Daniel, and Daniel seeing it himself for the first time. Now, this chapter is divided into two parts, actually. Verses 1 through 35 are now history for us. It was immediate history for Daniel. It was going to take place in his time. But for you and I, we can look in the rearview mirror and know that this is history. This is a history lesson for us. And everything that Daniel was shown has taken place absolutely perfectly. Now, when we get to verses 36 to 45, it is still future, not only for Daniel and for us, because it deals with Israel and the world situation, that which is to come. And I think we are so close to seeing these things even within our time. It was the Medo-Persians who defeated Babylon. The Medo-Persians were defeated by Greece under Alexander the Great. And that's why verse 3 tells us, "Then a mighty king shall arise, who is Alexander the Great, who shall rule with great dominion and do all according to his will." And as you know, in his early 30s, Alexander the Great had conquered the whole existing world. But yet he had a drinking problem. And with his party atmosphere that he lived in, he developed, I believe it was pneumonia, and he died at a very young age, 32 or 33. And so Greece was under Alexander the Great. This, of course, was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which was interpreted by Daniel back in chapter 2, with this great image. And Alexander the Great's empire would only last for 4 years. It was short-lived. He did conquer the whole world, but only for 4 years. Now, verse 4 foretells of Alexander the Great's kingdom being broken up. Notice. "And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside these." And so we know that that did take place, didn't it? That Alexander the Great's kingdom was uprooted, was divided into four parts. History tells us it was Egypt, Syria, Asia Minor, and Greece. It also says in that verse that not one of his posterity, which means one of his descendants, not one of his descendants would succeed him. It was usually the case when a king died that one of his descendants would move in and take over. But even as scripture said that one of his posterity would not follow him, that's exactly what happened. And so this too was fulfilled. There were four of his generals that would then rise up. I'll try to pronounce the names for you. Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, Darius I, and Xerxes. They were the four generals that rose up and they ruled. Now, there was the north and the south that did battle. The south was controlled by Ptolemies. The north was controlled by the Seleucids. And these two kingdoms were at war for the better part of two centuries. Now, as I mentioned, tonight we're going to get a history lesson. It's kind of dry, but it's exactly what was fulfilled in the vision that was given to Daniel. And that's the important part of what we're going to see here tonight, that all of these things did take place. They came to pass just as was prophesied, just as was given to him in this amazing vision. And so these two kingdoms were at war for the better part of 200 years. And in verses 5 to 7, these prophecies would also be fulfilled years later. Check it out. These came to pass as well. He says, "Also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes. He shall gain power over him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces. For the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand. But she shall be given up with those who bought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. But from a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. Now in verses 5 to 7, it is amazing how that was exactly fulfilled perfectly, just as was given to Daniel in the vision. How? In 252 BC, Ptolemy of Egypt, king of the south, gave his daughter Bernice in marriage to Antoninus II of Syria to finalize a peace treaty before their two lands, or between their two lands. And isn't it amazing? God in his word, even giving Daniel this vision, shows how these two nations would be joined together, and it would be through a marriage. But Bernice was then murdered by Antiochus II's former wife, Laodice, or I guess that's what her name is. Bernice's brother, Ptolemy III, ascended to the Egyptian throne and declared war against the Seleucids to avenge the death of his sister. So just exactly as we see in verses 5 through 7, it all came to pass in Daniel's vision. Now, verses 7 to 9. But from a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. So again, this was fulfilled when Antiochus III attempted to conquer Greece, and he was defeated by the Romans at, I don't even know how to pronounce this one, Thermopylae and Magnesia. I can pronounce that one because I've drank that stuff before. And he returned to his homeland to die in an insurrection. And so again, it was fulfilled absolutely perfectly. I have to chuckle, you know, when I'm reading sections of scripture like this. And I so give thanks that I belong to the true and the living God. Because when I read verses like verse 8, when he shall carry off their gods captive to Egypt, isn't that crazy? Aren't you glad that your God can't be carried off captive? How crazy is that, that people would serve a God that can be stolen, held captive? So what'd you do with God? I don't know. What'd you do? I thought you had him, you know? Isn't that crazy? But we have the true and the living God, the God of heaven and earth. You know, he's just everything. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's a true and the living God, and he is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we serve the true and the living God who is in control of everything. And so I just chuckle whenever I see somebody's God get stolen. Well, they say, oh my God, you know. And so he returned to his homeland to die in an insurrection, which is a revolt, exactly as was given in this vision to Daniel. In his place, verse 20 tells us that he would be replaced by one who imposed oppressive taxes and would die not in anger or in battle. And fulfilled when Seleucus Philopater became infamous for overtaxing Israel and would die a mysterious death from poisoning. So again, we see it all coming into place and following just as was written in the scripture. And so now he would be succeeded by his own brother, Antiochus Epiphanes, which, by the way, back in chapter 8, Daniel said that this would be the little horn that would pop up. And when rightfully the throne belonged to his nephew. But notice what begins to happen here. Verse 10. However, his son shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude. But the enemy shall be given into the hand of his enemy. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart would be lifted up, and he would cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. And again, that's exactly what came to pass. Notice, now in those times many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. And so the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. And he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it. But she shall not stand with him or be for him. After this he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many. But a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end, and with the reproach removed he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. And that's exactly what happened, where he would be replaced by one who would oppress and would come against Israel and overtax them and all. And that's what we see in the next verse. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. As I just said a moment ago, he would die from poisoning. And in his place, verse 21, in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Now, things begin to change. The vile person gained the throne by intrigue, which means he had a secret plot to take over the throne. Kingdoms were inundated by the military might, and he murdered the prince of the covenant, the high priest, the Jewish high priest, to attain the power in the land. And he's not finished. And by the way, this is a picture of Antichrist, not only that would come in the time of Daniel, but this would be a picture of what would come in the future. And this guy's not finished. And notice what happens, verse 22. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder and spoil and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. And so you can see the amount of damage that he does in the distant future. And now this section here, which we see in verses 29 down to verse 35 speak more about the one that would come, which would be known as the Antichrist. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And so what he does is he begins to turn on the Jews, and he begins to turn on Israel, and he begins to slaughter them. Notice. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Again, the abomination of desolation is what Jesus Christ spoke about. He says in Matthew 24, which we'll get into in a few weeks on Sunday, that there would be the abomination of desolation. There was in the time of Daniel when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple and he splattered the inside of the holy place with pig's blood. And the most vile thing that you could do to a Jew in those days was to put pig's blood on them. Not only did he splatter the inside of the temple with pig's blood, but he made the priest drink the blood of the pigs. And so that's how wicked and vile this one was, who's a picture of Antichrist, who is to come. And notice what else begins to happen. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame by captivity and plunder. And so he begins to slaughter the Jews. He begins to slaughter those in Jerusalem. Notice that there are some traitors as well. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue, meaning that the Antichrist would deceive them, that would deceive the Jews to turn and to follow him on his side. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. And that's exactly what we're going to see future-wise, according to the book of Revelation, where the Antichrist will come, and he will take his seat in the holy place, and he will claim to be God. And so we see a foreshadow of that which is to come here. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Notice this. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. What a picture of Antichrist. And many believe that he would be a Jew, because it says that he will neither regard the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Also, there's an indication that he would be a homosexual. His desire would not be for women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses. In Daniel's time, he set up images in their temple of Jupiter and of Zeus. And the same thing is going to happen in the Middle East, in Israel. When they rebuild the third temple, he is going to take his place in the holy place, and he's going to exalt himself as if he is God himself. Now, the amazing thing about this is, Lord willing, we're planning on going to Israel in February. There are a bunch of people. We had a raise of hands a week or so ago about those that might be interested in going. And one of the places that you go when you go to Israel is to the Temple Institute. And that's where the Orthodox Jews have already made the implements for the third temple. And the crazy thing is, to me, when we go to Israel, we see a lot of artifacts that go way back to the time of Moses and Abraham and all these old things, you know, which is really cool to see. But when you go into the Temple Institute, you actually get to see things that are going to be in the future temple with Antichrist. That's what really blows me away. You see the big menorah, you see the showbread tables, you see the robes and all these for the priest, and it's like, wow, I'm not going to be here when all this takes place, when he takes his place in the temple and makes himself his God. But it just blows me away to see all of those things that one day are going to be in the third temple. How close are we to building a third temple? You heard me share a couple of weeks ago. There was an article in Israel's major newspaper that they want to get Donald Trump and Putin to build the third temple for them. The Sanhedrin right now are trying to make plans for someone to come and to rebuild the third temple. Amazing, isn't it? It's all right there, hidden in plain sight. And so we see a picture of that here. In Antioch Epiphanes as the Antichrist in the time of Daniel, but then again, we can see future things that one day are going to take place in Israel. It's absolutely mind-boggling what we see going on in our own time. Okay, where did I leave off here? My page turned on me. That's right, thank you. 37. He shall neither regard the God of his father, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortress. And by the way, the god of fortresses is Jupiter and Zeus. And a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land again. Now, verse 40, this is future. Antichrist to the end of chapter 12 is all about the future Antichrist. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Again, speaking of Israel, we know who's going to come from the north, China, Soviet Union. And they're going to come with chariots. Now, this is kind of interesting as well. We had a tank hunter as our tour guide. He was in the Israeli army. Great big old guy. He was a tank hunter. And he was telling us about this section of scripture, that the Israeli tank that they have right now is actually called the chariot. And so here we see that they will come with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through. And so not only that, their missile is actually called the arrow. And so a lot of these things that we think are outdated names for the weapons and all that they're going to be using, the tank is called the chariot, and the missiles are called arrows. So how amazing is that? He shall also enter the glorious land, Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, which is Iran. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt. And also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Meaning that Jesus Christ will come at his second coming, and he will destroy Antichrist with the sword of his mouth. And so again, we see all of these things that are future tense, but how close are we with what we're seeing in the world today? Now, chapter 12. This is talking about the distant future, of course, in Daniel's time. And again, it's talking about Antichrist, which is, again, a foreshadow of which is to come in our time. Chapter 12 is a conclusion of what began in chapter 10. And it's all one continual vision. So notice what he writes. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. This is called also Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And so here we see, all according to what we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ, is Michael the archangel. We often find him, God using him, in a place where he is always protecting Israel. Michael is always there that in those times of evil. He's the archangel who stands and watches over Israel, God's people in many, many different places. There shall be a time of Jacob's trouble, as we see there in verse 1. There will be 144,000 sealed believers, according to Revelation 7:4, 12,000 from each tribe. And so we can see how all of these things can be fulfilled in our time. But three things we need to understand as we look at this section. When it says your people, this is Israel, the Jew, the people of Israel. When it talks about latter days, this talks about the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. The vision is for many days, as it will be a long time before it's carried out. And like I said earlier, it's been 2,500 years so far. The next event to take place for the church today is the rapture. We have no date for that, but we are to watch and to be ready because the Lord is going to come at a time when we least expect it. And so here in verse 1, we see that this is exactly what Jesus referred to in Matthew 15 to 28. This is the abomination of desolation. He said, for there will be a great tribulation. There will be false Christ. There will be false prophets. And at that time is that period that we talked about, the end of time. There shall be a time of trouble, the tribulation period. And so that's exactly what we see here in verse 1. Notice, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so what we see here that is future for Israel, and we know this is going to happen, is there's going to be great suffering in store for God's people because of the Antichrist coming on the scene and because throughout the years that the Jews have rejected God. Jesus in Matthew 24 also used this as describing the future where there would be great suffering and it would be tempered by a great promise of hope for his people. And so God's not finished with Israel. Yes, they are on the verge of some terrible tribulation and great suffering, but God is going to do a great work with Israel. In the second verse, this is a clear reference to the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Both the righteous and the wicked will be resurrected, the righteous to eternal life in heaven, and the wicked will be to eternal destruction. And so up to this point in time, there hasn't been a whole lot of talk in the Old Testament about the resurrection, but it is a biblical principle that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Even in the book of Job, Job even knew that one day he would see God in his own flesh. And so, notice verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so there's going to be a revival that will go on at that particular time. The 144,000 that God will use as lights, if you would, as stars, they're going to be a witness for the Lord during this tribulation period. Daniel determined to remain faithful to God, and that's exactly what happened as he wrote down these words. And everything that he writes here, even though his heart was broken for his people, is going to come to pass. And so many people, when they see where it talks about the stars, today we're looking for the wrong kind of stars. We're looking for entertainers and movie stars. But you know what? God tells his people how they can be eternal stars. By being wise, it says here, in learning of God's righteousness and how they begin to share the Lord with others and they can shine and they can radiate in the sight of God. And many people during that particular time will come to know the Lord. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And so, closing and sealing up the book meant that it was to be kept safe and preserved. Daniel didn't fully understand what this was all about. But he was told to close up the book until the end of time, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge should increase. Meaning, the further we got into history, and the more that we read, and the more that we would see, and the more that God would reveal to his people, the more that they would begin to put the pieces together. And so this was to be done so the believers of all times could look back on God's work and history, and they could find hope. And Daniel really didn't understand the exact meaning of the times, but yet we are getting revelations more and more and more the closer we get to the fulfillment of what we see here in this wonderful book. Notice verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore to him who lives forever that it shall be for time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Time, times, and a half a time, of course, speaks of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the second part. The holy people seem to be a scattered people and a shattered people, but yet again, throughout history, God's reoccurring purpose in this is to break them of pride and self-sufficiency and draw them back to himself. And so that's exactly what we see here. Notice verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time, the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. And so here we see the sacrilege that causes the desecration of the temple. And it's set up in the temple, the altar of Zeus. And it will have another fulfillment with Antichrist, of course, as these horrible acts will take place in the third temple. However, this and the predictions at the early part of the chapter may also refer to Epiphanes, the one who scattered the temple with pig blood. But the rest of the prophecy may refer to the end times and what we see here tonight. So either these are future calculations relating to the persecution of the Jews under Epiphanes, or they refer to the end times, the abolishing of the daily sacrifices, means the removal of worship of the true God, as well as the oppression of the believers. And so, again, you can look and see how both of them will come to pass. Verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And so the promise of the resurrection was reaffirmed to Daniel. He would one day see the fulfillment of his words. He would one day spend his life dwelling in the house of the Lord. And he was to rest in the meantime, the Lord tells him, in the comfort of God's sovereignty, and look forward to the time when he would rise to receive and to share eternal life with God. God did not reveal everything to Daniel in his time, nor does he reveal everything to us in our time. But the all-important thing is to live by faith and be content with those things that God has revealed to us thus far. And so we see Daniel is told to wait for this 1,335 days, which is 3.5 years. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of your days. And so here we see Daniel standing in the gallery of God's remarkable servants. He was born of a royal heritage, yet he was taken captivity as a teenager. But yet look how God used him in a pagan nation. Daniel determined to remain faithful to God. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of the land in Babylon. And even at great personal cost, Daniel spent his entire lifetime advising his captors with just unusual wisdom that God had given him to share with these pagan kings. And God chose him as his servant to record some of the events of the captivity and some significant events concerning the future. And so as an old man, having been faithful to God throughout his years, Daniel was assured that God would raise him from the dead and he would receive his portion in God's eternal kingdom. And that's the hope that we have today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of God to his people. And the good news is this: we will go through tribulation, not capital T, but we will not see the great tribulation period because God has not appointed us to wrath. In the meantime, we see a lot going on in Israel, in the Middle East with the temple and all that's going on. We look at the governments today. We look at we are ripe for a one world religion. We're ripe for a one world leader. We have wars, rumors of wars, all these things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. And I believe, even though we're 2,500 years after Daniel writing these things, I believe we really live in exciting times. And this should cause us to shine like those stars that we saw a moment ago. You know how stars shine? From the reflection of the sun. And that's why we should shine. We should be a reflection of the sun in the time in which we live. We live in times of darkness, extreme darkness. And God wants us to shine for him because our King is coming soon. And one day, he's going to call us home. The all-important thing is to be like Daniel, to wait, to watch, to purpose in your heart, not to defile yourself with the things of the world, because Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that is just so perfect in your word. All that you show us in the prophecies are coming to pass right before our very eyes. I pray, Lord, that we would sense the urgency in the times in which we live to be a light for you and to love these people that you bring across our path every day and to sense the urgency and to look around at the world and see all that's going on with famines and earthquakes and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars and all of these things, Lord, that you said would be going on just before the tribulation period, just before the abomination of desolation. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that in a few weeks we'll be celebrating the resurrection. And what a glorious day it is for all of us who believe that we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord one day, and we shall dwell in your house forever. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.